Have you ever read a passage in the Bible or heard one read during a church service on a Sunday that completely caught you off guard? Ever done kind of like a double take, wondering if you actually heard what you think you just heard? For some of you, you may have had such an experience today when listening to that gospel reading. This past Tuesday was a day commemorating the saints of the Reformation, those who were a part of bringing Reformation to the church back in the 1500s. I remember taking a Reformation history course when I was doing my undergraduate degree in Victoria and learning about Martin Luther and John Calvin, and then learning more about them when I went to seminary in England a few years later. For the Protestant church, they were significant people. For as much as there had been some good things about the church prior to the Reformation, there were ways in which the church had kind of wandered from the paths and the teachings of Jesus. One of the critical things was the notion that people standing with God was based on what they did, that people could earn their way into the kingdom. And one of the convictions of those who were part of the Reformation was that you couldn't. That people standing with God wasn't based on what you did or did not do, but rather was based solely on the grace of God. The verse that Martin Luther clung to came from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, down through the centuries, that conviction is there that love isn't conditional, but instead it's a gift of God. And I got to tell you that that's something that I've held on to from as far back as I can remember. That God's love for me is unconditional. That God's love doesn't have any strings attached. And then we go and get a passage like the one we heard from John's Jesus story today, in which Jesus seems to throw the whole notion into question. Did you notice? In verse 10, listen to what it says. "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. I mean, are you serious? I'd like us today to reflect on the passage. I want us to wrestle with what Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what God might be wanting to say to us through our reading, and to consider the implications of what it means to be loved by Jesus. And I want to use as a title today, "Is Love Conditional After All?" Now, before we begin to look at the passage in any depth, it's probably important to remind ourselves something about the context. It's important to remember that, well, actually, for those of you who've been with us the last few weeks, you will know that we have been looking at a small portion of John's Jesus story. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus speaking to religious leaders and trying to get across to them that the true followers know God's voice. Jesus said to them, "I am the good shepherd." And he referred to his followers as being the sheep. Jesus went on to say, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Last week we heard Jesus utter another one of the great "I am" statements that you find in the Gospel of John, where he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Well, this week's passage picks up immediately where last week's passage left off. Jesus is still speaking with his disciples. He's still trying to get things across to them, things that he sees important as he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Even though we've had a week between last week's passage and this week's, Jesus' followers and John's community, who John was writing his gospel story to, they were hearing it all as one complete story, one complete teaching. And so in our passage today, Jesus says these words, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Now, I can't remember how far back I was in school when I first was introduced to if-then conditional statements. If such and such is this, then here is the result. I can remember back in taking grade 10 computer science and us using conditional if-then statements there when we're doing the basic computer programming. Telling the computer that if a certain condition was met, then the computer was to do this next operation. Now, that's okay when it comes to computer programming. That's okay when it comes to understanding things in math. But Jesus seems to be giving us an if-then statement and relating it all to his love. If we keep his commands, then we'll remain in his love. Are we okay with that? You know, perhaps even before even attempting to answer that question, it might be helpful for us to take a look at Jesus' commands. I mean, after all, if Jesus sets the bar fairly low, then it'll be fairly easy for us to keep his commands. And then we'll have nothing to worry about. What is Jesus saying we have to do if we're to remain in his love? What is the commandment that he gives? Well, fortunately, Jesus doesn't waste much time in providing us with an answer. Just move on to verse number 12 and we get a clear sense of what Jesus is thinking. Listen to what he says. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Great. Something real easy. All we need to do is love as Jesus has loved us. You know, I think Jesus' disciples may have preferred if Jesus had been a bit more inclined to leave things a little bit more vague and ambiguous. I mean, if Jesus had just stopped after the first bit of the sentence, I think they could be well on their way. If Jesus had just said, "My command is this, love each other, period." The disciples might say, "Okay, I'm willing to try that." And we could say the same thing, "We're willing to try that." But Jesus didn't just stop there. Jesus had to keep on going, didn't he? And he raised the bar considerably higher. "Love one another as I have loved you." That little word makes all the difference. As. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus sets the bar high in telling us what we need to do. I don't know about you, whether you've ever been commanded to love before. But I can't imagine being given such a command and it coming easily to you. As a teenager and into my early 20s, using the L word, the love word, wasn't something that came easily to me. You might be surprised to hear that Mandy was the first to hear me say I love you in a romantic way. Now, she wasn't my first girlfriend, but saying that word, I was always hesitant, not wanting to use the word carelessly. If anybody told me before meeting Mandy, "I command you to love so-and-so," or if a girlfriend had said to me, "I command you to love me," you can probably guess how much longer that relationship would have lasted. While we may think that love may be something that we can perhaps switch off, it certainly isn't something that is easily switched on. And yet Jesus said, "My command is this, love one another as I've loved you." And Jesus goes and kind of further paints the picture of his love when he says in verses 13 and 14, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. There he goes again, if. First he says, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love, then it's, you're my friends if you do what I command. So how is that love for everyone going for you? How easily are you finding it? And if we're struggling with that, if it's not coming easily, does that mean we're not loved by Jesus? There are so many examples in the scriptures of Jesus pouring out his love generously. Examples of people whose lives were messed up being recipients of Jesus' love. Think about Zacchaeus the tax collector. People tried to avoid him because he took more than he should have in collecting taxes and he kept it for himself. Jesus went to his house before Zacchaeus changed his ways, and you could just sense that there was that openness and that love towards him. A prostitute came to Jesus and came close to him, and where everybody else would be keeping their distance from a prostitute, and Jesus allowed her to come close and to allow her tears to fall on his feet. There was a woman who was caught in adultery, and everybody else was picking up stones, getting ready to throw them at her because that's what the law said they could do. And Jesus still loved her. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus who said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell everything and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And that man couldn't do that. And it says in the passage that Jesus looked at him and loved him. There's so many examples of Jesus' love not being conditional, of his love being poured out generously to any and to all who would receive it. And yet in our passage today, it looks as though Jesus has turned this all upside down. It looks as though Jesus' love is conditional to his followers keeping his commandments. And if that's the case, then everything is changed. Because if God's love is conditional, if God loves only those that do this or do that, if God only loves those who reach a kind of predetermined standard, if they're the only ones who are welcomed into his kingdom, then the cross is utterly meaningless. Because it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that includes you and me. So what are we to make of this? How are we to reconcile the unconditional nature of God's love with what we see in our passage today? Well, I think we need to understand a few things. Firstly, we need to remind ourselves who Jesus was speaking to here. Jesus wasn't just speaking to anybody. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Last week, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He was speaking to those who were already connected to him, already who had kind of been grafted into the vine. And today, he's speaking to the very same people. When we look at Jesus, what we see is low bar acceptance. Actually, we don't actually see a bar at all, do we? People aren't expected to do anything before they're accepted and loved. All because of the generosity of Jesus. So Zacchaeus, the prostitute, the woman in adultery, the rich young ruler, each one of them, at their encounter with Jesus, they were yet to be followers of him. And Jesus loved them immensely. The bar is set low for entry into the kingdom. It's not what the individual does or doesn't do, but what God has already done. That's why Martin Luther could hold on to that That verse in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Nobody earns their way into the kingdom. So the bar is set low for entry. But Jesus, what Jesus wants his followers to know is that the bar doesn't simply stay there. If it was low bar entry and low bar discipleship, we could just kick up our feet and take it easy. Bask in the wonder of salvation, not have to think about anything else. We could treat discipleship as though we were like vacationing on a beach, with our shades on, stretched out on a lounge chair, without a care in the world. But that's not Jesus' understanding of discipleship. When Jesus called the fishermen, he didn't say, "Put your feet up and take it easy." No, he said, "Come, follow me." And with that, they entered into a rabbi-disciple relationship. And the hope was in such a relationship that the disciple would become like the rabbi. Normally, disciples chose the rabbi that they wanted to follow or emulate. But Jesus did things differently. He chose them, and we see that in verse 16 today. He chose them. And in his choosing, it was his hope that his disciples or his apprentices would become like him. With Jesus, there's low bar entry into the kingdom. But with that entry, the bar is then set with expectation that his followers would receive the love given to them and then live that love in the world. So that's something we've got to hold on to here. Jesus isn't just speaking to everybody here. He's speaking to his followers. But that still leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? I mean, sure, it's great that it's by grace that people enter into the kingdom. It's great that it's not because of what we do or don't do. It's great that all people are welcomed unconditionally. But that still leaves us a bit with a sour taste in our mouth. If his love becomes conditional once we've entered into the kingdom. That if we don't reach kind of this level here, then he removes his love from us. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. I don't believe that he starts with it without it being conditional and then he makes it conditional later on. I think in order for us to understand here, we've got to go back to the very first verse of our passage today. Verse 9, Jesus said this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Those of you who were with us last week will remember how I spoke about that word remain. And how in other translations, the word that is used is abide. And I related that word abide to the place where I live, my abode. In our passage, Jesus was calling his friends to abide or to live in his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide, now live in my love. What might it look like to abide in God's love? Now, while that image of you or me inside our home might be somewhat helpful in seeking to understand what it means to abide, I think the image also carries with it some limitations. I mean, while I might live inside my home, I'm also alive outside of it. Could there be a more helpful image that could more accurately illustrate what Jesus was trying to say? When I was growing up, my dad used to keep tropical fish. We had, I don't know, two or three big tanks in the house filled with all sorts of different fish. Picture such a tank filled with water. It is in the water that the fish abides. In the tank, the fish is surrounded by water. There is not a part of the fish that isn't impacted by the water. Not only does the water touch the outside of the fish, but it's even taken through the gills inside so that it can take the oxygen out of the water and it can live. To a fish, water is everything. It's that kind of relationship that Jesus longs for you and for me. He wants us to abide in His love as intimately as a fish abides in water. He wants His love to be around us and in us. His love giving life to our souls. Now, holding on that image, I think, can shed some light on what Jesus was referring to when He talked about the relationship between keeping His commands and remaining in His love. And I don't believe Jesus is implying love of a conditional nature. Going back to the fish tank for a moment, I can often remember going into the room that Dad's fish tanks were in just to take a look at the fish. I'd like to just stand in front of the tanks and just watch them move in the water. But you know, sometimes I went into that room and I would notice a fish on the carpet. Fish had jumped out of the water and it landed on the ground and died. The fish was no longer abiding in the water. Now the water was still there. It hadn't been taken away from the fish. What kept the fish alive was there the whole time. But the fish had removed itself from by jumping. When we don't follow the commands of God, God doesn't stop loving. But we turn our backs towards God's love. We remove ourselves from it. Jesus wants us to abide in His love. And we will abide in His love as we keep His commands. And His command is this, that we love one another as He has loved. Now you may be feeling a little bit daunted by all this. May not be feeling all that much better as you hear about abiding, how it's linked to command. And like I said at the beginning, being commanded to love doesn't come easily for us. But I think we misunderstand what love is. Often when we think about love, we think about it as a feeling. We feel love for our families. We feel love for our friends. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And if you look at the life of Jesus, His love wasn't merely something that He felt. Love was something that He demonstrated in action. As far as Jesus is concerned, love isn't a feeling. Something we act upon. And any one of us can act lovingly to others as an extension of the love Jesus has for us. Any one of us can reveal Jesus' love towards others. The song says you can't hurry love, but maybe you can't hurry those deep feelings inside. But today we can start acting out Jesus' love in practical ways to a hurting world around us. And the challenge we're faced with is thinking about how. And I don't think I should just tell you how to do it. Each one of us is different. And we need to wrestle with what it means ourselves to live it out, to practice Jesus' love. So I'm not going to tell you how to do it. But I can tell you this, that it all starts with abiding. Really abiding in His love. And you know, when we abide, really abide in that love, I don't think commandment will have anything really to do with it. It's not even going to be an issue. Because when we really abide, then we're going to be wanting to do it anyway. With this being Mother's Day, let me just use this as an example. And before I do so, let me just name right here that I know that for some people, relationship with parents wasn't always a good one. I know that there were some, for some of you, mums or dads let you down. But for our purposes here, I want us just to imagine, picture an ideal mother-child relationship with you being the child. And let's picture that young child with their mom. Often children, particularly really young ones, want to do whatever they can to see their mom smile. That's why a child will go and pick a dandelion and give it to mom as a present. It's not done out of obligation. It's done because the child wants to bring joy to mom. When we abide in the love of Jesus, loving others comes naturally because we want to bring joy to Jesus. So in wrapping up, I want to leave you with some questions today to be thinking about during the week as you reflect on what God has been saying to you through our passage and how God has been stirring among you. Questions are these. In what way have you limited yourself from really abiding in Jesus? To what extent do you experience Jesus' commands as burdensome? And what's God saying to you about that? In what practical way is Jesus calling you to love? Maybe even someone who's difficult. And what's the next step Jesus is calling you to take? Jesus talked to his disciples about abiding in his love. May we allow that image to dwell with us this week. But may it not merely be for our sakes, but instead for the sake of others. That we may have the courage to take the next step that Jesus is calling us to take, that we might be moved towards action. Loving as Jesus loves. Giving up of ourselves that others might come to know Jesus and might come to abide in his unconditional love. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love without any strings attached. We thank you that we can come as we are to you. And that you have grafted us into your vine. Lord, as we heard last week about bearing fruit, we just pray that as we abide in you, we might live love in our lives. Help us to live love in practical ways. Help us to follow that commandment, giving up of ourselves for others. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.